Well, this morning, we have reached the end of the season of Advent. And, for all intents and purposes, we've reached the end of our journey through the seven streams of grace. I guess I don't want it to end because I just keep adding things as we go along. We got to the end of the outline of the Bible, and I added two stops to that. We talked about the seven streams of grace, and I turned it into nine streams of grace. And when those were over, I couldn't let it go. I had to use the Advent season to speak of four aspects of love. Because if grace is a stream that runs through Scripture, love is the river it flows out of. Love is what everything is about, the love of God for us. And we've already seen three facets of love in the last 3 weeks. In fact, with that in mind, we'll light our Advent candle. The first week, we talked about love as presence, that God came to live with us and by his presence proved his love for us. The second week was a little different. We talked about the Torah, or the Law of Moses, as God's guidebook for us, something he did out of love for us so that we would not have to experience, wouldn't have to learn from experience, that is, by making mistakes, but if we would follow God's advice, we could have a rich and fulfilling life and a life of service to others. Then last week, speaking of service, we talked about how serving others is an important aspect of love, and Jesus did that. He came to earth and said, I did not come to be served, though I certainly deserve to be served. I came to serve others. And then this week, we conclude it all by talking about the rest of that verse where Jesus said, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so the theme for today is sacrifice. Sooner or later, I think all love, I won't say ends in sacrifice. Sooner or later, our offerings of love sometimes end in sacrifice, but God then blesses our love, as we will see, and lifts it up to heights we could never imagine. The lesson for today comes from Romans chapter 12. It's a very brief lesson and to the point. Paul, after having shared the gospel, as if in answer to the unspoken question, what difference does it make in how I live my life if these things are true about God? It's a question many in our day don't bother to ask. All they care about is they have their fire insurance in their pockets and know that when they die they won't go to hell. But Paul says there's much more to being a Christian than just hope for the future. So in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Today we're going to talk about sacrifice as the essence of love. And there are many people who get disturbed when we talk about sacrifice at Christmas time. Christmas is supposed to be a season of joy. And sacrifice is something we don't usually associate with joy. And we don't usually associate with Christmas. We associate it more with Resurrection Day and with Good Friday. But even at Christmas, we do remind ourselves, as we talk about God becoming flesh and Jesus being born, we do remind ourselves of why he was born. Last week, for example, we sang the hymn, What Child Is This? And the second verse, we say, why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. We sing the hymn, We Three Kings. We talk about the three gifts. My brother posted a thing on Facebook, a little cartoon drawing of the nativity scene, and there's a wise man holding a chest of gold, and there's a wise man holding a bag of, perfume, which is the myrrh. And the other wise man has this monster standing beside him that looks like Frankenstein. And the one says, well, here's the gold and here's the myrrh, but what is that? Not Frankenstein, frankincense, I'm sorry. But the fourth verse of the hymn, We Three Kings, talks about myrrh. And the significance of myrrh. Myrrh was used as an anointing for burial. And it was also used in the temple to hide the smell of the sacrifices. And the verse talks about myrrh, that bitter perfume that breeds a tale of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. And then the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, which has a verse in it that I have sung ever since I've been a child. But a few years ago, we got a Christmas album that had, you know how Christmas albums will have a selection of songs by different people. And one of the songs was a different rendition of O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it made me hear the words. It talked about how silently the wondrous gift is given. How God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear can hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. These and many other Christmas songs talk not about the birth of a child, but about who that child is, what that child would do, and how what he did offers hope and expresses to us the love of God. We all know the verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And now whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Sacrifice is the very essence of Jesus' coming. And so, as I mentioned when I lit the candles, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A couple weeks ago, I celebrated my birthday, and one of the best birthday gifts I had was the fact that the weekend before my birthday, Matthew and Shelby came for a visit. We got to see them. Matt gave me a book for my birthday called The Oak of Saxony. It's a biography of Martin Luther. So I'm working my way through that book. I have it sitting on my on the stand in front of my exercise bike to try to inspire me. It doesn't work. But I have managed to reuse the exercise bike a little bit, and the other day I read a passage from this book that seemed just perfect for this week's talk about sacrifice. It was a quote from Martin Luther where he said, "The Christian is the most free Lord of all, subject to no one." Because, of course, he has a new relationship with Christ, and as such is a free son of God or daughter of God. But then he added that the Christian is also the most dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone. And this, I suppose, is one of the best summaries of the Christian life that we can come up with. And because this is what the Christian is called to do, to serve others, sooner or later, we must deal with the issue of sacrifice. Sacrifice is a part of life and an inescapable part of love. Several years ago, I got a CD of Ricky Skaggs. I forget what the name of the album was, but it has a song on it called You Don't Count the Cost. And in that song, he says, it happens to a mother when she is giving birth, her heart is filled with joy while her body is filled with hurt. She holds the baby to her breast despite the pain it caused. When it comes to love, you don't count the cost. It happens to a soldier fighting for his home. Fear wells up inside him, and yet he still goes on, even though he knows he may be the next to fall. When it comes to love, you don't count the cost. You don't count the heartache. You don't count the sacrifice. All that counts is what you feel inside. It doesn't really matter what is gained or what is lost. When it comes to love, you don't count the cost. And I think most of us have discovered that the more you love someone or something, the more you will have to sacrifice. I know of people who just love music and who can play the piano like David does, or the violin or some other instrument, the banjo, which I love, but apparently not enough. When you love it enough, you put in the time it takes to practice, and that's a sacrifice. Of course, it helps to have a little talent along the way too, but there is no substitute for the sacrifice of practice. And so sacrifice is a necessary part of love. But there's a question. How do you know when you have to sacrifice? And how do you know if what you're doing is a genuine sacrifice? I've known many people who have sacrificed a lot, but it's all been wasted. Because the sacrifice that they're offering is something that was never asked for. And if it's not asked for, it's not likely to be appreciated. There are many people, a lot of parents, who have discovered that some of the sacrifices they made for their children, instead of helping their children, only kept their children enslaved in immaturity. The parents thought they were doing what was best, and their sacrifice was genuine, but it was not the sacrifice that their children needed. So how do you know when sacrifice is the right thing to do, and how do you know when something you are doing is a genuine sacrifice? And I've come across some principles on sacrifice that I'd like to share with you. One of the first lessons that the Bible teaches about sacrifice is that it must cost you something. We learn this lesson from David, the king, in two different occasions. On one occasion, he's with his men hiding out in the hills because King Saul wants to kill him. And while he's hiding from Saul, he's also trying to fight some of the enemies of Israel, especially the enemies of the southern tribe of Judah. And he's going against a particular enemy, and he's holed up in a cave, and he's exhausted, and he says to his fellow soldiers, "Well, I'd give anything for a drink of water from that well down in the valley." It was the well he was familiar with, and the water was refreshing, and he longed for a drink. And during the night, don't you know, two of his soldiers, at the risk of their lives, went down and got a container of water and brought it back to David. And when he saw it, and when he realized what they had done, and at what cost, he poured the water out on the ground. And he said, "To drink this would be to drink the blood of those who risked their lives to give it to me. Instead, I pour it out as an offering to God." Later, when David was king, he wanted to offer a sacrifice to God because God had brought a plague on the people, and as the plague was reaching Jerusalem, God stopped the plague, and the city of Jerusalem was spared. And on the spot where the angel of death had stopped, David was wanted to build an altar and sacrifice something, and the place where it was a farmer's threshing floor. And so David said, "I'd like to buy this threshing floor, and I would like to buy some animals for the sacrifice." And the man said, "Well, the land is yours. The animals are yours. Take whatever you want." And David said this. He said, "No." He said, "I will pay for this place. I will pay for the animals because I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing." And this is perhaps the most important aspect of sacrifice. It must cost. If it doesn't cost you anything, where's the sacrifice? There are many people who are willing to offer God all kinds of things, but none of them really mean anything to them. But the one thing God wants from them, they hold back and say, "No, not that." Martin Luther said one time that the soldier who's willing to fight on every field of battle, except that field where the battle rages in his generation, is not worthy to be a soldier. And so we see in our world today, as everything seems to be turned upside down, as people with values are being ridiculed, as people who uphold the scriptures are being silenced, it's hard to be fighting the battles that need to be fought in our day. And many of us are willing to do almost anything else except fight the battle that's in front of us. But no sacrifice matters if it doesn't cost us anything. And how much it costs is a good way of determining how valuable the sacrifice is. Secondly, in order to be a sacrifice, it must be required. As I mentioned before, there are many people who give sacrifices that are not asked for and then wonder why they're not appreciated. Jesus talks about people who, when the last day comes, he will say, "I don't know you." And they'll say, "Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name." And Jesus will say, "Well, all well and good, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." There again, they're sacrificing everything for Jesus except what really matters, their soul. And so everything else they sacrifice is worth nothing. If it's not the sacrifice God is looking for, it's not a sacrifice. Many people who are in various lines of work will say, "Yes, I believe God called me to this work." You hear it a lot from preachers because they're used to talking about their life's work as a calling. But God calls other people as well. He calls mathematicians. He calls farmers. He calls factory workers. He calls garbage men. And whatever work we happen to be in, we often discover it seems to be the very work that we were made for. And some people will say, "Yes, for the longest time, I didn't want to be what God wanted me to be. And I kept saying no, and I kept offering him other things." Let's say, God wants me to be a farmer, and I don't want to be a farmer. So how about if I work in a factory? How about if I go and get a PhD and be a professor in a university? No, it's not what I want for you. And so, in particular, in seminaries today, you see many people who are second and third career going into the ministry, and they'll say, "Yes, I tried to avoid God as much as I could, but he wouldn't let me go. And finally, the one thing he wanted out of me, I was finally willing to offer." We see this throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, when people give sacrifices because the law requires it, They fast once a week because the law requires it, although while they're fasting, they can't wait until the next day comes so that they can eat again. I'm familiar with that feeling. And so the prophets often had to say to the people on behalf of God, I don't want your sacrifices. I want yourselves. And Isaiah would say, is this the kind of fast that God is looking for? A fast on which you're so angry caught up in the fast that you're not thinking anything about God. All you're thinking about is when the fast will end, and you're hard to get along with because you're fasting. Is that the kind of fast God is looking for? Isn't he rather looking for you to show justice to the poor and mercy to those who need it? So even when people are giving the sacrifices that God required in the law of Moses, God would often say, those are not the sacrifices I'm looking for. When speaking to the Pharisees, who knew exactly what people were to sacrifice and when, Jesus would say, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In its own way, mercy is sacrifice. But more about that later. Also, for a sacrifice to be genuine, it must be forgotten. I'm sure you know people who sacrificed something, maybe something for you, 20 years ago, and they've never let you forget. How many of you watch White Christmas every year, the movie White Christmas? Oh, we have very few White Christmas, very few Bing Crosby fans out there. Well, if you've seen that movie, you know that at the beginning of the movie, there are soldiers in Europe in 1944 at Christmas. And their position is being bombarded, and Danny Kaye, who is the one actor, saves Bing Crosby, who is the other one, from a wall falling on him. And for the next 5 or 10 years, every time Danny Kaye wants Bing Crosby to do something that he doesn't want to do, he'll rub his shoulder like this. And Bing Crosby will remember the sacrifice that his friend, maybe his friend, made for him. And grudgingly, he will go along with it. But on one occasion, he says to a couple other people in the movie, let me give you a word of advice. If you're ever standing somewhere and a wall's about to fall on you and your friend wants to push you out of the way, don't let him. The sacrifice ended up being more of a sacrifice for the one who was saved than for the one who did the saving. Because the sacrifice, in order to be genuine, must be forgotten. It must be placed in God's treasury chest. And we must let it go. For a sacrifice to be genuine, it's got to be freely given. It can't be something that's pried out of us. It can't be something that we do for a bargain. I'll do this for you if you do that for me. That's not a sacrifice. That's a transaction. And for a sacrifice to be worth something, for a sacrifice to be genuine, it must be worth something. After the Israelites went into exile, particularly the people from Judah went into exile in Babylon, when they came back to Jerusalem and God enabled them to rebuild the temple, they had a nasty habit of bringing to the temple sacrifices that were not proper. They would bring sheep that were blind or goats that were lame. And the prophets had to confront them with this and say, if you were to take a blind sheep to the governor as payment of a debt, would he accept it? So why do you think God would be willing to accept something other than your very best? It's not a sacrifice if it's not good for anything else. You're using God as a garbage disposal, a place where you get rid of things that you really don't want to use yourself anyway. And finally, for a sacrifice to be genuine, it must come from the heart. Your sacrifice will be different than somebody else's sacrifice. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke that illustrates this perfectly. Jesus is coming to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And when Jesus comes, Martha busies herself with what is her gift, hospitality, while Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, eager to learn from what he has to teach. Nothing wrong with either one of those sacrifices, each one given according to the gifts the person possesses. But Mary's not happy. Or Martha's not happy. She thinks that Mary should be sacrificing in the same way that she is sacrificing. But Jesus understands that for sacrifice to be worth anything, it must come from the heart. And that means my sacrifice will be different from your sacrifice. And yet each sacrifice, when given from the heart, is genuine. That tells us a little bit about the nature of sacrifice, but there's one other aspect of sacrifice I'd like to discuss before I close. And that is that very often in our lives, we sacrifice in ways that we aren't even aware of. We don't recognize them as sacrifices. For example, we sang a chorus today, "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." And very often, praise is a sacrifice, when it would be so much easier and so much more according to our old nature to grumble and complain. And we set aside the complaining in order to praise God. That's a sacrifice. And God recognizes it as such. God calls on us to forgive others as he has forgiven us through Christ. Forgiveness is a sacrifice. Because when you forgive someone, you're willing to set aside what they have done to you and no longer hold it against them. That's a sacrifice. Obedience is a sacrifice, particularly when God wants us to be obedient in a way we don't want to be obedient. If we choose to obey simply because it is what God has called us to do, that is a sacrifice every bit as genuine and worthwhile as any of the sacrifices listed in the book of Leviticus. And finally, as Phil from Duck Dynasty is discovering, sometimes obedience calls for you to sacrifice your reputation. Sometimes when you're willing to do what God has called you to do, you find that other people don't appreciate it the way perhaps God appreciates it. And in order to please God, we must let go of the idea of pleasing other people. When we do it willingly, without complaining, and believe that it's the right thing to do, that's a sacrifice. And why should we sacrifice? Because Jesus demonstrated for us that sacrifice is the essence of love. In that song I quoted from earlier, "You Don't Count the Cost," the final verse goes like this: "It happens all around us, each and every day, someone giving all they've got for someone else's sake. If you've ever doubted, just think about the cross. Because when it comes to love, you don't count the cost." The cross was the greatest act of sacrifice the world will ever see. When you consider how much Jesus gave up and how he was willing to do it simply out of love for God and a desire to be obedient, and love for those for whom he didn't. Because we serve a God of love who understands sacrifice, we can dare to sacrifice because we have a promise from him. That promise is found in Luke chapter 14, verse 14. And I was reminded of this promise earlier this week when I saw a quote from John Piper that said, "Every unrequited, that is unrewarded, act of love will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So if you are unappreciated, just be content and know that God will settle the score." The quote comes from an episode in John's Gospel when he was invited to a dinner. And starting at verse 12 of the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But you, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So in other words, when living for God leads you to sacrifice things that other people don't even realize you are sacrificing, when your sacrifices are ridiculed and trampled on, remember that God recognizes every sacrifice. And any sacrifice that is not rewarded in this life will be rewarded with interest in the life to come. Because sacrifice is another word for storing up treasure in heaven. Heavenly Father, your Son has given us many examples of the nature of sacrifice. The greatest example, of course, aside from him coming here in the first place and living as a human being, was his willingness to die on the cross. He did so because he trusted that you would keep your word and his sacrifice would be honored. Help us to love as he has loved and to learn through our lives the true value of sacrifice. And help us to be willing to give genuine sacrifices, even though it may be only when we stand before you in heaven that that sacrifice is either recognized or rewarded. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen.